The first chapter of Psalms are a part of that. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That is the good word of God. And then with that, the 10th chapter of John's Gospel and the 10th verse, the words of Jesus Christ, which we can believe. And he says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I want to talk tonight just for a little while here about the abundant life. Now, Satan would try to convince all of us that normal thing for us would be a failure. This is not true. Jesus is the door, and the pastor is the shepherd that leads the sheep into the door. He tells us that he has come, that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. There is a need for abundant life. We do need that. Jesus Christ would not have promised something for us that we did not need. We do need abundance. We do need success personally, and also as a church, we do need that. Now, when we are talking about abundance, and Jesus said that he has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly, we are talking about surplus, that which is above normal needs. We are also talking about reserve to spare, an overflow of something, not stressed, but adequate and above necessity. David said, my cup runneth over. He anointeth my head with oil. David said again that he daily loadeth me with benefits. Now, this is the language of the Scripture. Most people, I'm sorry, however, live defeated lives. This is not God's will for me to be defeated. It's not God's will for you to be defeated. There are people that are defeated in their particular relationships in life. They are not able to enjoy people. There's something missing in their relationships. They just do not have a flow in their relationships. They have job conflicts. Preachers sometimes have problems, not peace in their churches. It's one problem after another that they have. And there are many people living today whose marriages are nothing more than a shell. They do not enjoy one another. The marriage is not healthy. It's not ongoing and fruitful. It's not a growth climate in the home where the children stay saved and grow up to be strong, solid people. That is not the will of God. There are some people that are defeated in their financial matters, and then there are some people that are defeated in life's realization. They have a sense of inadequacy, and they're not able to get done the things that they would like to get done. There are many preachers that are defeated, and I'd like to speak just a bit about that. Let us say that there are 100 men who say that I am called to preach. Now, out of that 100 men who says that I am called to preach, 15% of that 100 that will never come forward for license. They will decide perhaps that maybe I'm not, and they'll not have the boldness and the courage to really commit themselves to it. 35% of the ones that are licensed never become active in the ministry. 35%. They're all over our fellowship. We have over 6,000 preachers that are licensed, moving up towards 7,000. We have 3,000 and a fraction churches. That means that there are many preachers that are not engaged in anything. And 35% of the ones licensed never become active. 25% of those that become active men, they are not productive and they are frustrated. They are not growing themselves. Their work is not growing, 25% of them. And then 25% of the 100 who become adjusted and productive and happy, 25 out of every 100. Now, this is not the will of God. I never have been able to feel that God is pleased with me being defeated. I cannot believe that God is glorified and that His kingdom is advanced by my failures. And I know what failure is. I never knew any success at all for 10 years after I started preaching. It seemed to be one defeat after another. But now that was not altogether God's will. It took a while for me to get rid of a bunch of negative concepts and other things that left me inhibited and get in a place where God could flow His work through me. He wanted to do that all the time, but I was not in a position to where that God could take me and use me in the way that He wanted to. It is God's will for our lives to be productive and abundant. I believe that. I must believe that. Poverty is not really a blessing. It isn't, but poverty is really a curse. It is not a blessing. In the Old Testament, it was cast in the role of a curse. If you don't do right, I will curse you. What was the curse? I'll send grasshoppers, I'll send hail, I'll send this, I'll send that, and you are going to bite the bullet. You are going to be poor. You are going to be cast down. And this was some of God's chastisement that came. And it was referred to in the New Testament as judgment and the consequence of sin and wrongdoing. Out of poverty there comes inhibitions. Out of poverty there comes bruises. Out of poverty there comes crime. Out of poverty there comes limited giving to the work of God. I can't cut it any way and find out that it is a blessing. I can't construe poverty as a blessing. Now, I'm not talking about everybody getting fabulously rich. You can hear all of that on the radio that you want to hear. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God's blessing can be upon us and that He will take care of us. There was someone who came to our place not long ago wanting a handout. And my younger son is used of the Lord and loves God and so on, but he doesn't have quite the patience that my older son does. And he cuts right straight across and comes to the point. He's a little blunt. And he said to the man, he said, "Now, why should I help you?" He said, "Well, I'm a child of God." And said, "You ought to help a child of God." And so Nathaniel said, "You're not a child of God." And he said, "Yes, I am. I am a child of God." He said, "No, you're not." And he said, "You can't be my judge." And Nathaniel said, "I'm not your judge. The Bible's your judge." And he said, "What do you mean the Bible's my judge?" And Nathaniel said, "The Bible said that I was once young, I'm old, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's children begging bread." And said, "Here you come to me a beggar, and you tell me that you are a child of God." Now, there could be times when catastrophes would hit us and strip us, but I can promise you and I can guarantee you that what is written in this book are the principles of life, and they work, praise God. Hallelujah. If a person will live this book, sooner or later it will begin to break your way, and God will take care of you, and He has promised to supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory, praise God. There are certain promises that you can lean upon. I have never been hungry since I started to preach. I have been hungry before I started to preach. I mean, I wanted something to eat, and I didn't have anything to eat. But since I have been preaching, I have not had everything that I wanted, but I have always had everything I needed. Sometimes it was nothing more than 3 song books to put my head on, but I did have 3 song books. I had what I needed that night for a pillow, praise God. And God has taken care of me. I know that. I've got more tonight than what I've ever had. I have not been greedy, a filthy lucre. I have never asked the church what the tithe was before I consented to pastor it. I have never asked a man how much he was going to pay me before I come and preach a revival for him. I have always lived a disciplined life as far as finance is concerned, and yet, in spite of that, I've got more now than I've ever had in my life. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now then, I want to just assure, I want to say some things here tonight, and I may not put another transparency up here, but I feel like I'm going to speak to somebody here that needs to hear what I'm going to say. The devil will come around sometimes, and he will put grave misgivings in your mind and say, "Well, it doesn't pay at all." And what are you going to get out of it? And finally, you're going to be broken down, decrepit, and so on. You're not going to have anything, and it just doesn't pay. Now, the Bible, sometimes we fix some of our own problems for ourselves. The Bible tells us that we are to be good stewards of what comes in our hands. Now, sometimes when you see preachers that are decrepit, that are broke, that are wasted out, and so on, and there are sometimes, not always, if you checked it out, you will find that those fellows have not been good stewards of what they did have. It wasn't that they never had anything. It was that they didn't take good care of what they did have. Did you know that money is, in some sense of the word, a sacred thing? In fact, Jesus himself said, if you don't know how to take care of the unrighteous mammon, how is God going to commit to you the true riches of life? Did you know somebody that God is well pleased with is somebody that can respect money? Now, you might say, that almost seems blasphemous because that is the least thing that God is interested in. Check it out. How many times the Bible speaks about money in the Bible? God is interested in how I handle what money comes my way and how you handle what money comes your way. I have never seen any preacher build a lasting, solid work if he couldn't manage money. That is one of the requirements of putting together a good, strong, solid church, is to be able to manage money. You may not be getting a lot of money, but if you manage it well in a good business fashion, so that the people are not alarmed and worried about it, and you are a good steward of what comes the other way, and you manage it well, the blessings of God will be upon you. This is one of the reasons why that the tithe system is put in the Bible. Because God wants us to be good stewards and good money managers and disciplined as far as finance is concerned. The Bible speaks against a waster, a person that wastes things. I feel like that God is pleased in us taking care of our clothes, our shoes, and our cars. I don't feel like that God is pleased with us wasting anything. Could we say amen? When I was 14 years old, we plowed under our cotton. Out in the great wheat lands, they set fires to the fields and burned them up. They dug out huge pits and drove some of the finest looking cows you ever could see into those pits and killed them. Because that it was a government program and they were killing off surplus farm commodities. Now, even as a 14-year-old boy, I didn't feel good about plowing under food. The people of America did not feel right about shooting good cows. The farmers did not feel right about burning up thousands of acres of wheat, and I don't think it's right to this day to destroy food. Somehow or other, there ought to be some way that it could have been handled different than that. God's not pleased with that. Now, I remember coming to Odessa, and my life has been, I've tried to give it all to the Lord and be busy in His work and to live on little and to discipline ourselves and so on. And you know, it's amazing how little that you can live on. I found a place in Waco, Texas, where you could buy shoes for 75 cents a pair. Of course, they were used shoes, and sometimes when you put them on, the other fellow's foot wasn't exactly the shape of yours, and it's one of the funniest feelings of trying to wear an old pair of shoes that somebody else has already broke in. But, you know, I had shoes, and I used to buy suits for $3.50, and sometimes I would get a real bargain. I would get one that was big enough for two fellas like me to get in, and I got a lot for my money, and so on. But I had a suit. And sometimes a lot of it. So it's amazing what you can do with what comes your way. But when I came to Odessa and took the church there, I began to face reality. And so I brought it to God. I tremendously concur with the good things that Brother Wright said tonight about prayer. And I believe that God is pleased with us coming to the Lord forthrightly and very bluntly with our needs. And so, this is what I began to face. I said to God, I said, look, God, here I am. I'm getting old. I won't be long until I will be up, I'll be 60 years old. And all my life, God, I've given myself to you, and I've given my life to you. And I have never been greedy of filthy lucre. I have never robbed a church. I have always been fair. I've been a giver. I've been a tither, and so on. But now also, God, remember this, that I've been very poor in my lifetime. And it's all right as long as I can stand on my two feet and make my own living. I've never asked anybody for anything, God. I've been making my living ever since I was 13 years old and buying my own clothes. And so I've not been dependent on nobody. And that's inside of me, God. Now, God, when I get old and I can't preach anymore, nobody wants me, and so on, I'm going to feel awful bad if I don't have enough to live on. And, Lord, I'm not going to be a good representation of the gospel. And I'm just not going to be that. I'm going to be one of the most miserable persons in the world. And so, God, I've come to you and I'm asking you for some money. And I want some money. And I don't want to have to spend my time scratching for it. And I don't want to have to put my mind on it. I want my mind on the work of God. And I don't intend to rob this church to get it. And, Lord, I've been faithful to you and I'm asking for money. And so the next morning when I would come back, among other things that I would pray, and I'd come around to that, and I'd say, God, this is JT, and I'm down here at the corner of 19th and Jackson Street, and I want to talk to you again today about some money, and so on. I want that. I want you to secure me. I want you to take care of me, and because I want to be a good witness to you. Now, I'm going to say something tonight that some of you folks might not agree with. But I'm talking to men out here on this East Coast that has put it on the line. I'm preaching tonight to somebody that you have really you committed yourself to God at some times or other. And I just want to speak assurance tonight. God sees your labor of love. I promise you that. You are His. He will take care of you. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Now, you may think, well, he is just really a carnal man tonight when I get through saying this. But when I get old and I come to the general conference, and if I come rattling up in a car that just didn't hardly make it, and I have got worn out clothes, and I just don't have any food, any money to eat on, and somebody's had to take a little offering for me and to just get me there, and it's just a fair scrape and it's fair get by. Now, I don't want to do that. I've got some. I have given it all to God. I want to come to general comforts. I want to come in a good car. I want to have a good suit of clothes on. I want to walk through the lobby with my head up. I want to have a good haircut. I want to say, praise the Lord, brother. And they say, well, praise the Lord. There's old Brother Peter. Bless his heart. Amen. He's looking good, isn't he? Yeah, that's right. The blessings of the Lord has been upon his life. I think I'll be a better witness unto my Lord if I can do that. God does not want me beat down. God does not want me totally defeated. God doesn't want that. Praise God. Hallelujah. When I took the very good church that I'm pastoring now, these were ultra conservative people. And, you talk about conservative. They were. And I couldn't get a rise hardly out of them on it. There was no excitement. There was faithfulness, but they were tempting to hold out faithful to the end. And that was, they were absorbed at that. And it just looked like the end was close. And so that was it. Well, I don't like that. I've had enough of that. I came from the most negative, sorry, poor background that you could ever imagine. I've heard all the moaning and the groaning and the complaining and the griping that I want to hear. I don't want no part of it. I want victory, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. There is victory in Jesus. And so I began to teach the church. I said, I want us to think in terms of abundance. Because God is a God of abundance. When He made the sea, He made a lot of it. When He made mountains, He made a lot of it. When He made grass, lots of it. Stars, lots of it. Everything is lots of it. I like that. Praise God. Oh, this stingy, limited situation. I've had enough of that. Praise God. The God that I know is the God that owns the cattle of a thousand hills.
Praise God. He is a God of abundance.
And so I said, let's think abundance. Now, you can think limitation if you want to. I think there's 90-something keys on this this piano tonight. Now, if somebody started to play that and looked at that and said, only 93, only just this many cards, only that many keys, oh my, what could I ever do with that? I am so limited. And they could dwell on that, and that would be the end of it. An artist could look and say, just 8 colors? My gracious, just only 8. I want to really do great, but I am so limited. And they could dwell on that. But there is such tremendous possibilities in the person that opens their mind up and believes God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God wants His people to be happy. In fact, the first 3 items of the gifts of fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Just these 3. If every Pentecostal person was running over with just these 3, love, joy, peace, praise God. What a witness. I saw come into a restaurant the other day. My wife and myself were sitting there. In came a family. Nice little family. 2 children, man and woman. They were dressed nicely, clean. They were the epitome of a Pentecostal appearance. They had their food. We were in a cafeteria. They moved across the room for us, sat down. I didn't know them. They ate in silence. They were the saddest people I had ever seen in my life. And I said to my wife, I said, that is not a good witness. David said, my cup runs over. Praise God. What are the 3, the first 3 fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Praise God. Amen. I believe in that. Hallelujah. Amen. God's people ought to be happy people. Praise the Lord. And I believe that. God's people ought to be happy people. Sometimes we postpone times that we're going to be happy. When my children are raised, I'll be so happy. When I get married, I'll be so happy. When my children finish school, I'll be so happy. If we can get this house paid for, I'll be so happy. There is always this mysterious postponement of one of the dearest experiences of life, and that's happiness. But we will not agree to have it now. It is postponed into some vague, indefinite future. So, the man who was the architect for our church building, he apologized when I saw him because his drawings were not finished. He said, I've been on vacation. I said, oh, you have good vacation, Gary. I had a tremendous vacation. We rented a motorhome, and it only had 27 miles on it, and we just drove it, and we had a great time. And it was a year old. I said, what in this world? A motorhome a year old with only 27 miles. And he said, well, the woman that we rented it from, she said, they had looked forward to retirement. They had wanted a motorhome. They researched it real good. They put a lot of thought on the floor plan of the motorhome. The motor, all of that, all of the things that went into it, and finally decided what they wanted. Took a long time to find it, found it. The man retired, went and bought the motor home, brought it home. The next week he died. Always this postponement. So, when do you intend to be happy? What are you waiting on? Praise God. Amen. I don't know where you live. I don't know what is going for you, but you've got every right in the world to be happy. Praise God. Hallelujah. I don't know what you thank God for. I find a lot to thank God for. Sometimes when I'm praying and I'm thanking God, I say, Lord, I thank you because we've got a refrigerator. There was a time that I didn't have a refrigerator. And I said, God, I thank you for the cold milk that's inside there. And if I wanted to right now, I could go and pull that door open and get me a glass of cold milk. And I thank you for that. And when it's raining, I say, tell God, Lord, I thank you that the roof doesn't leak tonight. Because I've lived in houses, I know one we live in, you couldn't cook when it was raining because it leaked right on top of the stove and put the fire out. That's right. And I thank the Lord because that our car has a heater in it. Now, I'm grateful for that. And our car has an air conditioner in it, and I'm very grateful for that. And sometimes I thank the Lord because the car starts when I twist the key. I'm thankful for that. Praise God. And I'm thankful because my legs work. And I can walk. And I enjoy walking. I like to walk. Praise God. I'm grateful for that. And I stand before you tonight without one pain in my body. And besides that, just look at the folks that I love and I appreciate. And some of you, I know you by name. And I've been knowing you a long time. And we've got a beautiful relationship. And I'm grateful for that. I'm a rich man. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Why is it that we're always pushing up into the future? Someday I'm going to be happy. Well, what about now? Praise God. That's a song we used to sing. Oh, the time to be happy is now. And the place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to make others happy and have a little heaven down here. Sing it. Oh, the time to be happy is now. And the place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to make others happy and have a little heaven down here. Sing it. Oh, the time to be happy is now. And the place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to make others happy and have a little heaven down here. Praise God. Glory. They used to sing such mournful songs when I came into Pentecost, back when our family was back in the Baptist church. In the sweet by and by. Brad, I want some sweet now and now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Thank you, Jesus. There are very few abrupt thresholds to life. You pass through them and you experience what you'll be experiencing in old age is just about the way that you live all your life. There's no such thing as a person get old and grouchy. If they're grouchy when they're old, they've been grouchy all their life. It's a proven fact. That's right. That's right. That's right. And some people think that a place and a time is going to fix everything, and things will fix it, such as streets of gold and gates of pearl, that things will do it. You know and I know that no place and no thing has ever made people happy. Not that in itself. What is it that makes people happy? It's relationships. And if I have good relationships now, and I win souls, and I've got a bunch of friends up there, I'm going to be supremely happy, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to be happy. Because the Bible said He makes us now to sit together in heavenly places. We have a little heaven down here. That's not going to be such an abrupt threshold that when I step over in Glory Land, I'm going to know people, I'm going to love like I love here. It's going to be a whole lot like it is here. I have quite a bit of heaven right here, and I'm happy about that. Glory, glory, glory. So the time to be happy is now, and the place to be happy is here. And the way to be happy is to make others happy and have a little heaven down here. Oh, the time to be happy is now. And the place to be happy is here. Way to be happy is to make others happy and have a little heaven down here. Glory. Praise God. And that's so much better than pulling around red wagons loaded with chicken heads. That's right. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And so in the name of Jesus Christ tonight, I've come against, and God wants us all come against, this mully grub attitude and depression and sourness. Thank God! Hallelujah!
Glory. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory. Hallelujah.
Oh, praise God. I thank the Lord for this wonderful life, beautiful life that He gives us. We have every right to worship the Lord. I'm 61 years old, soon be 62. I love to worship God. I want to tell you something in closing here. I, for the life of me, cannot understand why anybody, everybody, doesn't worship God.
Hallelujah!
And I'll go further than that. I sure can't understand why a preacher doesn't worship God. And for the sake of the outgoing evangelist, I would say this. I never have been able to understand an evangelist sitting on the platform, dead as a doornail, while the whole church rejoiced and worshiped God, and he didn't lift his hand, and then, all at once, when it's his time, he leaps to the pulpit and says, "Let's sing a chorus," and he starts church all over again. What in the world's going on here, man? We've been having church. Praise God. We've been singing choruses. Hallelujah. The only thing I can figure out, he just hadn't been hooked on where I was hooked on in the fore part of the service. I sat there and I thought to myself, well, I was preaching tonight. All I'd want was just say, the pulpit's yours, and I'd jump up there and open my Bible, read my text right now. Praise God. Why wait with it? Let's get on with it. Praise God. Glory, glory. And I like to dance. Praise God. I just don't get too carried away with running. Maybe age has something to do with that, but I sure do like to dance. I'm not a good dancer, but I dance anyway. I'm not a good singer, but I sing anyway. Praise God. I sing because I'm happy. Praise God. Glory! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Here some time back on Wednesday night, well, I was teaching Bible study, and Bible study on Wednesday nights, that's what we try to say it is. It's Bible study. People need the Word of God, and we just take in after them for an hour to an hour and a half, and just pound her in, you know. And but I enjoy the Word of God. And so sometimes I dance, you know, during my teaching. And I just really appreciate the goodness of God. And that night, I did quite a bit of dancing as I taught the Word of God and was excited with it. And there was two strange men that had not been there before. I didn't give an altar call. Wednesday night, I try to remember that I'm teaching to working people. And I want them to come back, and so we just have Bible study, we stand, we dismiss, they can get home, get the kids to bed, in school, and I want them back there the next Wednesday night. And so we did that. We didn't have an altar call, but somebody had been teaching home Bible study, had their student there that night, they were hungry for God, people milling around talking, they brought them right down the front, two of them prayed that person through, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so this other visitor stood over to the side. And observe. He didn't know what to make of it. Never been in a Pentecostal church before. So I came by and praised the Lord that that fellow that was, had gotten the Holy Ghost. And the fellow said, "Hey," said "you're the that guy that did the preaching tonight." I said, "Right." He said, I need to talk with you." I said, "Well, let's go in the office." Went in there and I said, "Well," I said, "what can we do for you?" "Oh," he said, "I got to change. I've got to start living different." So that's all there is to it. I said, "Well, great." I said, "Praise God." I said, where do you think we ought to start?" And he looked at me. Big tears came up in his eye. And he slapped his knee. And he said, "Dear God, I wish I could dance like you danced tonight. Praise God." Now, it wasn't all that pretty. But what was he saying? He wanted to be free.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you.